Good morning. If you would, take your Bible and go with me to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read beginning in verse 12, and as you turn there, I just want to say thank you, Dr. York, for that kind introduction. There is no one in my life that has been more influential for me as a husband and as a father and as a man and as a pastor than you have. So thank you for your love and your care of me and for your investment in my life, and it's an honor to know you and to serve you and to serve alongside you. I'm thankful for Dr. Moeller and the faculty here for this invitation to come and to be with you. Southern Seminary holds a really sweet place in my heart. It is, for my wife and I, some of our sweetest moments and memories are at this place. And so it's a real honor and joy to get to be here and to come back and to open up the Word of God with you and to read it and to be shaped and molded by it as the Spirit speaks to us. I want to read beginning in verse 12. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He has reminded them in the beginning of this chapter of his love for them, of his thanks for them, of their partnership in the gospel with them, his prayer that they would abound in love more and more. And he as he writes to them, Paul's writing from prison. He's unsure whether he's going to be released or whether he'll be killed. And he wants to instruct them to make sure they understand his suffering and his imprisonment and its place in his gospel ministry. So read with me beginning in verse 12. This is Philippians chapter 1. The Spirit writes to us by Paul. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout all the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. You ever play the what if game? You know the game where you ask yourself, what if all the bad things that could happen actually happen? If you have kids, you play this game. This is kids' favorite game. No one wins this game, by the way. Everyone loses when you play the what if game. I wish that I could tell you that when my kids do this, that I was always patient and always very theological in my answers, but often that's not the case. They especially love to play this game when we're in the car. So, Dad, what if we get in a car wreck right now? Like, well, you know, we're trying to drive safe. We have our seatbelts on. We trust the Lord. What if somebody else hits you? Well, you know, we'll do our best to try to avoid them and go around them, and we're doing our best to be safe. Well, what if you can't avoid them? And what if we go into a ditch? Like, well, you know, we're going to try. Well, what if we go into a ditch and then we flip over and then we skid and then we fall into a lake and then we sink to the bottom of the lake? Well, then we're gone at that point. I don't know, man. I don't know what you want me to say. We like to think that we grow out of this sort of what-if game, but the truth is, as we grow older, we just grow more sophisticated in how we ask these questions. That it may be even as you're here today that you have a number of worries and cares and burdens that press deep upon your heart and you're wondering, what if? Maybe small things. What if I fail the test later today? What if I don't get the grades that I want? What if I don't graduate when I want to graduate? What if my car tomorrow doesn't start? Maybe bigger things about your life and direction and ministry and job. Well, what if I don't have the GPA to get the job that I want? What if no church ever calls me? Maybe more scary, what if a church does call me and I fail? What if I make it to the mission field and then have to almost immediately turn around and come home? Maybe even deeper things about your life and family. What if I never marry? What if the children that we have prayed and asked the Lord for, what if they never come? What if I get sick? What if I lose my spouse to cancer? I think behind many of these questions is a deeper question at the foundation. It is this question: what if I serve Jesus faithfully and bad things still happen to me? What if being faithful brings pain? What if being faithful hurts? I think Paul in this passage speaks to this question. In the previous passage, he has just spoken glowingly of their partnership with him in the gospel, of his prayer for them to grow in their love and their fruitfulness. And then in the middle there, he reminds them that they are partakers with him, not just of grace, but they are partakers with him of what? Of his imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. That Paul anticipates this question: what if the serving the Lord faithfully, what if it hurts, what if it brings pain? Paul is in a Roman prison, unsure whether he will live or die. Paul knows that faithfulness will bring pain. And he understands there will be a temptation for us to see his suffering and ours as a hindrance to the gospel rather than an advance of it. In fact, not only do I think Paul answers the question, what if serving hurts? I think Paul answers the question we ought to be asking, not just will faithfulness hurt. Paul, I think, answer to that is yes, faithfulness will often bring with it suffering and pain. I think Paul is answering this question: how will we hold on in the work that God has called us to? Maybe more importantly, how will we rejoice in the work of the Lord, even and especially when it hurts? You might imagine Paul's first readers and us would say to Paul, you know, Paul, it's one thing to rejoice in the good gospel fruit that your work is producing. It's good, one thing to rejoice in the labor that you pour out for the Lord and for his people. But what if you never get out of prison? What if they actually kill you, Paul? Can you still rejoice then? How will you remain joyful in the work of the Lord if all the bad things that can happen actually happen? I think the summation of Paul's answer comes in verse 18 as he leads into one of the most beautiful passages in all the New Testament of his hope and in life or death because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. But he says in verse 18, let all of these things come. What then? Really to say, so what? What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Paul says that his joy is in the proclamation of the gospel. His joy is in the glory of Jesus, so that no matter what comes, he will rejoice if Christ is proclaimed. Whether in pretense or in truth, if Christ is proclaimed, in that I rejoice. As we serve the Lord in this broken world, waiting for the reconciliation of all things, how do we get there? How do we learn to hold fast to joy in the Lord in the midst of the work that he has called us to, even and especially when it hurts? How can we say with Paul, what does it matter? I will rejoice all the same. How will we rejoice in the work of the Lord? Paul says we must love the gospel and the glory of Jesus more than our own comfort. Paul says, back up in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, I don't want you to be confused about my suffering. I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served, and then I think he has a bit of a play on words here. You would expect Paul to say, my imprisonment has hindered my gospel ministry. But he says to them, I want you to know that what has happened to me, i.e. my imprisonment and my suffering, has really served to advance the gospel. That Paul sees his suffering not by what it means for his own comfort, but what it means for gospel advancement. That his concern was not his comfort, but was the gospel, was the glory of Jesus above all things. The glory of God was worth more to him than being freed from prison. How do you do that? How do you love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of Jesus, more than your own comfort? Now, you must trust that God uses your suffering. That Paul here, like he does in many places in the New Testament, is affirming to us that the providence of God covers even our suffering. That God intends to use our suffering for the sake of his glory. He often uses our suffering to advance the gospel. That Paul says, what has happened to me is not a hindrance, but in fact has advanced the gospel. God uses our suffering to open up doors for the gospel. Paul says, in verse 13, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. That the gospel is spreading through this imperial guard, through this praetorian guard, as they would have rotated to guard Paul, that what is Paul doing as they're chained to him, as they're guarding him? Paul is sharing with them the gospel. He's been put in prison for preaching the gospel, and Paul says, joke's on you, I'm going to preach here. And it's going through all the praetorian guard. Paul, even at the end of the letter, if you read to chapter 4, as Paul's giving his final greetings, I think tongue-in-cheek, he reminds them that he sends greetings from all the saints that are in Caesar's house. The gospel has gotten even there because Paul is put in prison. That Paul understands that God uses our suffering for the sake of his glory, that he uses it sometimes to open up opportunities for the gospel that did not exist before. Some places you only get to in chains. Some doors only get opened by suffering. Even in the last week in our body, there's a sweet saint in our church who last week was diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor, a brain cancer that is incredibly serious. As she sat with her husband in a hospital room and processed what this meant for her and for them and for what the coming weeks and months, if the Lord gives them to them, what those will look like, she was in a shared room and she heard on the other side of the curtain a woman weeping. And she left her bed and she went to that woman's bedside and she wept with her. And she prayed with her. And she shared with her the hope of the gospel. And this woman said, your prognosis is worse than mine. What are you doing? Why are you caring about me? And she says, this is the hope of the gospel. He had an opportunity, her husband, to share the gospel even just a few nights ago with a family member of this other person they shared a room with. And he shared with him, we are discouraged, but we're not without hope because of who Jesus is. And he shared with him the gospel and saw this man hear the gospel, believe and be saved and trust Christ and say, my whole family must hear this. There are some places you only get to in chains. There are some doors that only open in suffering. We can love the gospel more than our own comfort if we will trust that God uses even our suffering. It is uncomfortable, but by God's grace, it is often productive. This is what the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel misses amongst many other things. Is that often they would say, well, if you just trust Jesus enough, the promise of Jesus is in this life will take away all of your sorrows and all your sufferings and all of your cares, all these bad things that Jesus will keep them from happening to you. They forget there are places you can't get to on a private jet. There are places that God uses, doors that he opens to advance the gospel, not despite our suffering, but through it. Paul says you must love the gospel more than your own comfort because God is using your suffering to open up doors for the gospel. But not just that, God is using your suffering to strengthen the body, to strengthen the church itself. He says in verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That Paul says that as the brothers look at him in his imprisonment, as they see his joy and his faith and his fruit, even in jail, they are emboldened in their trust of God. They grow in their confidence in the Lord. They are emboldened to preach the gospel freely that even more people would hear. That Paul says that as they look at me in my suffering, they see my faith and my joy in the Lord and the faithfulness of Christ to me, and they grow in their faith in the Lord. They grow in their confidence that the body itself is strengthened by our suffering. This is what we get to do for one another in the body. That when we suffer faithfully, that we get to give people a model and a picture of the faithfulness of Jesus. That as they see our joy in suffering, they will grow in their confidence of Christ. I think about the first time that I took one of my kids on a roller coaster. If you've ever done this with your kids, they look really at two things. They keep looking forward and all the scary things that are coming, and they look forward, and then they look at you. And then they look forward, and they look at you. Why are they doing that? They're trying to figure out, are we gonna make it through this? They're reading your face. Is this a fun thing? Is this a scary thing? Or is this both things? They're trying to figure out, is this okay? At the end of this, is everything going to work out? This is the glory of being called together to live in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to do this for one another. Every Sunday, when you gather with your body and you sing before the Lord, we come with all of our baggage and all of our hurts and all of our worries. We come in the midst of all of our suffering and sorrows, and we come and we gather and we sing, and we get to hear the voices of people who are suffering, and we look at them and see the faithfulness of God and are reminded we're going to make it. Jesus is still faithful, and our confidence in the Lord grows. One of the first men I ever pastored was a man named Don. By the time I met Don, Don was already really sick. He would get chemo treatments every Wednesday afternoon, and then he would, most weeks, if he was feeling well enough, he would still come to our Wednesday night service. He would come, he would sit in his spot in the back with his cushion that he brought from home and left in his pew. He would come and he would sing with us, and every Wednesday night he would request that we would sing the same song. He would ask, "Can we sing God is so good?" And to look at Don, sitting in a seat in the back corner, literally wasting away before our eyes, outwardly it didn't seem like God was very good to him. But he would stand on his weak legs, often shaking from pain, and he would sing with whatever was left in him, "God is so good to me." I got to be with Don the night before he went home to be with the Lord. And I got to thank him and to say to him, "You will never know all the ways that God has used your suffering to strengthen our body. That we have watched you and seen your joy and your hope and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has been near to us in this. God intends to use your suffering not just to open doors for the gospel, but to strengthen the brothers. How can you rejoice in the work of the Lord even when it hurts? You must love the gospel and the glory of Jesus more than your own comfort. And you must love the gospel and the glory of Jesus more than your own reputation." Paul says in verse 15 that while he's in prison, some indeed are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. I think what's happening here is Paul says that they're preaching Christ. I don't think they're preaching a false gospel. They're preaching Christ. But for some reason, they see themselves in competition with Paul. They see Paul as a rival. They're preaching with what we might call mixed motives, that they're doing ministry, but maybe even out of spite, that they're looking to elevate themselves so that they may in some way hurt Paul, that they're preaching out of jealousy and envy, what Paul calls selfish ambition. It might be hard for you to imagine a world in which even preachers are clamoring for influence and for following, but this is the world that Paul lives in. Paul says that they seek to afflict him in his imprisonment. What does he mean there? I think probably that these men that are preaching Jesus out of spite think that they can take advantage of Paul's imprisonment, that while he's in prison, that they'll cause him mental anguish because he's not free to preach, but they are. And that while Paul is in prison, they'll grow greater influence and they'll grow greater following, that they'll be a greater rival to Paul, that they'll grow their following as they preach Christ. And Paul says, "I rejoice that Christ is preached." Paul says, "I don't care about my reputation. All I care about is that the Lord Jesus Christ is preached." He says, "Yet I still rejoice." Why? He loves the gospel and the glory of Jesus more than his own reputation. There is both, I think, a model and a warning here. How will we love the gospel more than our own reputation? Paul warns us that we must consider in our service to the Lord, we must consider the motives of our heart. Why do you want to serve Jesus? In the end, whose glory are you ultimately after? Is your goal to lift up the name of Jesus or to improve your own reputation? Because I think Paul says you can't do both things at the same time. There is a warning here. Don't give in to envy and to pride. Paul says these serve out of envy, out of selfish ambition. Envy is not just wanting what others have, but not wanting them to have it. Pride, selfish ambition leads us to lift up ourselves that we might push others down, that we might make more of ourselves, and often, sometimes, even use the gospel to do it. It leads to this ministry envy. We begin to look at other people, at their calling, at their roles, at their giftings, at the recognition that they get, and we think, "Well, I deserve what they have." Early on in my seminary life, I was working a job that I hated. You could say that it was not my pleasure. I remember distinctly seeing fellow students get jobs that I thought I wanted, get opportunities and open doors and things that I thought, well, that'd be nice if I got to do that. I remember praying with no hint of irony in my soul, Lord, why didn't you give that to me? I'm so much more humble than they are. I would do it so much better. It is easy to allow this pride to worm its way into our soul and to lead then as we seek to outwardly serve Jesus to ultimately have a ministry of self-exaltation, where we're serving that we might be known and applauded and recognized, that our brothers and sisters in Christ become to us rivals and competition, not brothers in the work. Now, friends, beware of using the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to prop up your own name. Envy and selfish ambition will lead you not just to a ministry of self-exaltation, but to a ministry of self-preservation. The pride will lead you to not really serve the people of God, to not really pour out your life for his sheep, lest they hurt you. This is what it means to serve the people of God, particularly as a pastor. It is to be filled up by the Lord and then poured out, wrung out for his people. I've heard it said that pastoring is disappointing people at a rate they can handle. I feel that often in my bones. If you are to serve the people of God, you will be misunderstood. And you will be maligned, unjustly attacked. That often those that you pour out your life for, that you give the most of your time and effort and attention, will be the first to turn away and to walk away from you and to hurt you. Pride and selfish ambition will lead you to avoid that kind of suffering, but faithful gospel service requires it, that we are wrung out for the people of God. Paul says, what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. When we love the gospel and the glory of Jesus more than our own reputation, we learn to serve, as Paul says, sincerely. Paul says there are others that serve with goodwill towards Paul and towards his ministry. They're motivated not by selfish ambition, but by love. I think of both love of God and love of his people, because those things always go together. They're not in competition with Paul, but they're in partnership. They're in cooperation for the sake of the gospel, that there is a holy self-forgetfulness that comes with faithful, sincere gospel ministry. Sincere ministry is motivated by love. Love of God and love of his people. Sincere ministry needs no accolades, needs no recognition, needs no applause. It is not primarily worried about what people think of it. Somebody told me years ago, whatever you do, you better do for Jesus, or you'll grow old and bitter. Whatever Jesus calls you to, whether you're to be a pastor or a missionary or a doctor or an engineer or a teacher or whatever the Lord calls you to, whatever you do, you better do it for Jesus or you will grow old and bitter. Jesus said, who are the greatest in the kingdom? It is not the loudest and the most recognized. Jesus says, who are the greatest in the kingdom? It is the servants. That those who seek to lift themselves up and exalt themselves, Jesus says they'll be humbled. But those who humble themselves, those are the ones that will be exalted. Who are the greatest servants in the church today? I am convinced that none of us know their names. They don't preach at conferences. They don't have any book deals or podcast. But they're serving in small, difficult, forgotten places, faithfully obeying Jesus and pouring their life out for the sake of the gospel, serving Jesus and rejoicing even in suffering. How can you rejoice in the face of suffering that will come with sincere gospel ministry? You must love the gospel and the glory of Jesus more than your own comfort, and you must love the gospel and the glory of Jesus more than your own reputation. And when the glory of Christ is supreme in all things, that it doesn't matter what comes to you, you can say with Paul, what then? So what? What does it matter? Whether free or in prison, with faithful brothers or envious rivals, if Christ is preached, I will rejoice. We will rejoice whenever and wherever and however Jesus Christ is preached, even if he uses our suffering to do it. Paul, in the face of all of this, of his suffering, sincere partners, of opposition, of those with mixed motives, unsure whether he will live or his head will be removed from his shoulders, Paul says, I rejoice because Jesus Christ is proclaimed. How do we rejoice in the work of the Lord? Even and especially when it hurts, we rejoice because Jesus is proclaimed and the glory of Christ is supreme to us in all things. So will you rejoice if Christ is proclaimed, but you are uncomfortable and unacknowledged? Will you rejoice if Jesus Christ is proclaimed, but you are misunderstood and maligned? Will you rejoice if Jesus Christ is proclaimed, but you are wounded and forgotten, overlooked and attacked? What's more, will you rejoice if Jesus Christ is proclaimed and he uses your suffering and your shrinking reputation to do it? What if being faithful hurts? What if all the bad things that could happen actually happen? What if you do fail the test? What if you don't get the job? What if you do get cancer? Or the children you prayed for never come? What if you make it to the field and have to come home? What if every plan you have fails to come to fruition? What if being faithful hurts? What if all the bad things that could happen actually happen? What does it matter? What then? If we love the gospel and the glory of Jesus more than anything else, in the face of suffering, we will say with Paul, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope of the gospel that is ours in Christ. We confess to you we are often foolish and slow of heart to believe, and so we ask for eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might be reminded of all that is ours in Christ, that we might be even grateful for our suffering for your sake, that we might be filled up and poured out for your glory. And we ask all these things in the name and for the glory of your Son.